So we're in 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, and we are week 8 of our series, People of the Spirit. We've just been taking time to, look at the Holy Spirit, talk about who He is, what He wants to do in our lives, what He wants to do through our lives. And actually, we've taken several weeks now to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. And just a kind of a brief recap with that. 3 weeks ago, we started in 1 Corinthians 12. And we saw how the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts, how the church is like a body, and how because of that, the body needs the other pieces, the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Then the second week we were looking at spiritual gifts, we talked about how that the gifts are by the Spirit for the common good, right? And we also talked about how the gifts are empowered by the Spirit, and He's the one who decides who gets what. It's not a vending machine that we get to walk up to and get what we want. He's the one that distributes the spiritual gifts. And then last week, we talked about how the gifts are really through grace. It's not, Leanna's doing really well this week. You know, she's performing really well, so I'm going to give her this gift. Or, Steve played really good on the guitar this morning, so I'm going to give him another gift. You know, it's not by our own abilities. It's by grace through the Holy Spirit. And we also saw how Paul challenged us to take a sober judgment of ourselves last week. You know, really examine ourselves, like what are our motives behind using the gifts. And he also challenged us to use them. You know, what's good? What good is a gift if we don't use it, if we don't put it into practice? And so that's what we looked at last week. And this morning, we're going to jump back to 1 Corinthians 13. And the verse before 13, I want to read just to kind of put it in context and perspective. So Paul is talking about the gifts. He's talking about how we can understand the gifts. He goes through a list of the gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we see gifts such as prophecy and healing. And then he gets into other gifts like teaching and helping and those kind of gifts. And then he wraps up chapter 12 with saying this. He says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." So he's connecting. When Paul wrote, when the scriptures were written, they didn't have the verse marks and the chapter marks, by the way, if you weren't aware of that. Paul didn't say, okay, now I'm gonna name this next chapter 13. And it actually was one full continual letter. We put the numbers in there for reference marks. But here he says, and I will show you a more excellent way. So this is this continuation of thought, getting into this chapter about love. Now, if you've been to a wedding at all, or if you've been to a lot of times, I'm getting off here. 1 Corinthians 13 is read at a wedding, okay, and rightly so, because this defines love, this explains love to us, it gives us a beautiful picture of love. But really what we see here is this is nestled, this chapter is nestled between two chapters on spiritual gifts. So while we can draw, a good definition about love from this chapter, this really, the point of this chapter is to show us how we are to love each other. Okay, because it's nestled here between spiritual gifts. It's nestled here with instruction to the church on how we are to love each other. Okay, so just kind of have that in perspective, because sometimes I think when it comes to spiritual gifts and love, we separate, right? Sometimes people think, well, I've got spiritual gifts, so I don't need to be loving, or some people say, well, we have love, so we don't need spiritual gifts, but that's not the case. What we see here is we see this continuation, okay? We see this continuation, so we need both. So, with that in mind, let's read 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, it says this: "If I speak in the tongues of man and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord. God, and we thank you for your love. God, as we take a look at this definition of love, this understanding of love, God, would you help us to understand it ourselves? God, would you help us to understand your great love for us so that we may in turn love others as you have loved us? God, we just pray that you would bring understanding and revelation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to break it up into three sections. We're going to first see how love is a necessity when it comes to spiritual gifts. Love is a necessity. Secondly, we're going to see the endlessness of love. And we're going to see how love doesn't end. And thirdly, we're going to see the definition of love, and we're going to break down some of the things that he mentions here of what love is and isn't. Okay. So with that, the first couple of verses here, we see in First Corinthians 13, you know, he starts off saying, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but have not love, then what am I? I'm a clanging cymbal. I'm just a noisemaker. Right? It's just like the monkey. I imagine the monkey that you wind him up and he's just doing this. You know what I'm saying? Right? But that's what Paul is saying. If we have this gift of tongues and we're using it, but we have not love, then we're just making noise. Okay? It then goes on to say, you know, if we have like the gift of prophecy, if we have the gift of word of knowledge or wisdom, or we have this gift of faith. Right, we have these great gifts. You know, he references what Jesus talked about. You know, having the faith of the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. So Paul says, if you have faith to move mountains, but you have not love, what does he say about us? That we're nothing. Right, we're nothing. Or he goes on to say, you know, if I give away everything I have, so if I have the gift of generosity, of contribution, we talked about that gift last week. Or if I deliver my soul up to my body to be burned, right? If I have the gift of serving, of laying down my life, but have not love, I gain nothing. So what we see here is the priority. You know, he's not saying don't use spiritual gifts. What he's saying is with these gifts, the context needs to be love. Right? The context needs to be love for each other. And so in a way, if you think about it, it's kind of like a fishbowl, the way I imagined it. Kind of like a fishbowl, and the bowl itself being love, and then within the fishbowl is us as believers using our spiritual gifts and encouraging each other and challenging each other and helping each other. So we see this necessity of love, right? We see this necessity of love. You know, with spiritual gifts are amazing. We've spent several weeks on it so that we as a church understand them. So that we as a church can use them. You know, we welcome their use. We want them to be used. But if we are not using them and giving them from the foundation of love, then we just need to sit down and be quiet. Because if our motivation isn't love, if our desire isn't love for our brother or sister, then we don't need to use them. Okay? That's what Paul is saying here. And if you think about it, with love, love's priority is always the other person. Okay, and that's important to keep in perspective. We kind of see that in the definition of love in verses 4 through 7. But love's priority is always the other person. So when we're serving each other with our spiritual gifts, right, it's for the benefit of them, not for the benefit of us. Right? It's for the benefit of them, not for the benefit of us. It's kind of like how my wife and my kids, I'm their biggest fan. Right, I want my wife to succeed in things that she does. I want my kids to succeed in the things they do. right? Because I'm their biggest fan because I love them. Because I love them. Like with my wife, she's a writer, and several months ago, I got the opportunity to put a bug in my boss's ear about how she writes, and I got to really champion her and cheer her on, and she wasn't even there, and so she kind of got a part-time job, freelance job doing that because I was there cheering her on, right? And it's not for my selfish gain. I mean, the money's nice, right? The money's nice. But for me, because I love her, I'm cheering her on and helping her. Okay, and that's what we see this context with the spiritual gifts. It's always pointing to the other person because we're doing it out of love. So we see that love is a necessity. Now let's skip down to verses 8 through 12. I'm kind of breezing through these first couple of points because we're going to look at the definition of love more in depth. But how Paul, in verse 8, he says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, kind of a side note, you can kind of tuck this away in your archives. Some people use these verses that we see here to say, see, we don't need prophecy anymore. We don't need tongues anymore. Because they will say that, how Paul says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. They will say that this, what we have here, is the perfect. Okay. Now, well, we do believe that the Bible is perfect, that it's infallible and inerrant. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Because if you notice, down in verse 12, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So we're talking about a person here. Talking about a person, and the perfect one we know is Jesus, and so I definitely know Jesus hasn't come back yet. Okay, you know it definitely doesn't seem like he has. We're still awaiting his return, but when he does return, okay, the gifts will cease. That's what it says. Okay. But however, what does it say though, verse 8, the beginning of verse 8, it says love never ends. So that means the gifts will cease at some point, prophecy will cease, tongues will cease, knowledge will cease, but love will not. Love will continue on. So what Paul is saying here is, he's like, you know, make sure your priorities are in order here. Don't get the cart before the horse, right? The priority is this endlessness of love, okay? This endlessness of love. So if you think about it, when it comes to love, when it comes to loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no expiration date, right? Don't you hate going to the refrigerator, opening the door, pulling out the milk jug, and then realizing it's expired, right? And it's starting to clot up and get stinky, and you know, I know I hate that, but with love, there is no expiration. Love's not going to get stinky. It's not going to stop. It's not going to stop going. Okay, it's endless. Okay. So love is endless. So we've seen thus far how we have to have, there is this necessity of love, okay? How love doesn't end. And thirdly, let's look at this definition of love that Paul gives us. We're going to read verses 4 through 7 again. And then we're going to walk through each of these points. Verse 4 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. One of the things that we understand from Scripture, John tells us in his book, in 1 John, that God is love. God is love. So with these things that Paul is laying out about love, we can actually look to God and see how he's demonstrated these very things, how he's laid out these very things. So when it comes to love, if we want to know what love is, what love looks like, let's look at Jesus. Okay, let's look at the Lord. So let's do that this morning. Verse 4 says, love is patient and kind. Both of those are characteristics of God. First off, we see how Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What Peter was saying there is, okay, they were telling people Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back and you need to be ready, is what they were telling people. And some people were saying, well, you've said this now for a few years. Apparently your Jesus is being really slow. Apparently Jesus is being really slow. Well, Peter's answer to that was, no, he's not being slow how you understand slow. There's a reason here. He's being patient to give people time to repent. So we see this patience from the Father. We see this patience that God is being patient with us. But not only is he patient with us in terms of Jesus coming back, but how often is he patient with us in our daily lives? You know, Sam mentioned this last week in a meeting we were in. He was talking about how the Lord is so patient with us in our daily lives, in our daily walk. How he doesn't, like, if we sin, he doesn't immediately expose our sin, because he gives us time to repent. He gives us time to bring it to him and ask forgiveness. He gives us time to ask for help from our brothers and sisters. But then there does come a point at times where he's given us that time. He's been patient with us. But for our better good and for the good of others, he will expose it. He will expose it. Okay? But the Lord is patient. We see the Lord being patient. Also, the Lord is kind. Right? We see Paul tells us in Romans 2:4 that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Right? It's God's kindness that God wants to forgive us. God wants to restore and heal and make us new. God wants to free us from sin. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Okay? So we see how the Lord is patient and how he's kind. Now, it's interesting. I think we should take note that in context of love, we see God's patience and kindness both tied to repentance. Do you guys see that in the scriptures I read? Both of these dynamics of love were tied to repentance. So when we talk about love, we're not just talking about cotton candy, la la la, you know, right? Anything goes. But we see that part of God's love for us is calling us to repentance, right? He's got so much good stuff for us, freedom and grace and mercy. So we see this played out. So when we look at God, we see him being patient and we see him being kind. So with that in mind, in terms of spiritual gifts, are we patient and kind with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Okay? Is that dynamic of love flowing through our lives? And we need to ask ourselves that question. Next, we see the fact that love does not envy or it does not boast. Okay? It does not envy or it does not boast. You know, with envy, and speaking of spiritual gifts, you know, that's man, I wanted that gift, right? I want to be used that way. And we start whining like a three-year-old. And the Father's like, really? Come on, I've given you this other gift over here. How about you use that gift? But what we see here is this envy, this selfishness, and this selfish motives, right? Or we see how love is not boastful. And really, when we look at the Lord, and when we look at the Lord, I think how we can learn from his example in this area is how Jesus came and he humbled himself. Right? Paul tells us in Philippians, he says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Think about that for a moment. Jesus made himself nothing. So when Jesus came, he was king. When he came, he didn't show up and say, man, all the other kings get a palace. You know, all the other kings get a limo and a red carpet, but I have this manger with animal poop all around, you know. So that's not fair. No, it says he made himself nothing because love does not envy or boast. You know, we can take a good lesson from Jesus. We can take a good lesson from Jesus. Humility should saturate our lives as believers, especially in context of spiritual gifts. Okay? So then we need to ask ourselves, are we envious towards a brother or sister? Or are we quick to boast in ourselves? You know, something to think about. Next up, Paul says that love is not arrogant or rude. Love is not arrogant or rude. And this point really goes hand in hand with Jesus, his humility, and his kindness. We see this lived out by Jesus over and over and over. Jesus was not arrogant or rude. You know, situation after situation, the way he handled people was gracious and kind. Now, there were times, right? There were times where he spoke the truth. The Pharisees, you know, there was the Pharisees. He said, "You brood of vipers." Okay? He let them have it. But I guarantee you, he was speaking the truth in love. Okay? He wasn't just being rude for rudeness' sake, or he wasn't just saying that because he himself was offended at what they were saying. He was speaking the truth to get to their hearts. Okay, another way we see this arrogance, or this not arrogance or not rudeness lived out in Jesus, you know, for example, how Mary came, Jesus was seated at the table with some of the Pharisees, and Jesus came, or Mary came, and she broke the bottle of perfume over Jesus' feet, and then she took her hair, and then she wiped his feet, she cleaned his feet. And there we see, what did Jesus do? Like, who do you think you are? Because that was socially very unacceptable. It would be weird today, right? It would be very weird today if somebody came in, a lady came in and started washing my feet with her hair. That would just be odd, you know? But Jesus, we see Jesus, he actually said, you know what? This, what you're doing, this is going to go with the gospel. Hey, this is going to go to the ends of the earth. People are going to hear your story. And he wasn't arrogant or rude. And here we have the Pharisees going, does he know who she is? She's a prostitute. Okay? So there was no arrogance or rudeness with Jesus. And I think one way this plays out with us as believers and in terms of spiritual gifts and our relationship with God, you know, I think some people think that once they get to a certain level spiritually or if they have a certain gift, then all bets are off and they can be as rude as they want. Okay? But that's not the case. That's not the case what we see here. Okay? We see that love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. In fact, Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. Sometimes the truth hurts. Right? The truth is going to hurt. The truth hurts. But he tells us to speak the truth in love. Okay? Arrogance and rudeness is not permissible based on our spiritual level or what gifts we may or may not have. Okay? There is no excuse for being rude or arrogant. And now this isn't to be confused with confidence or boldness, because we are given boldness from the Lord. Okay? And we can be confident in who we are in Christ and what we have to share. But there's a big difference between that and arrogance. So we see love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. How about this? Love does not insist on its own way. Right? Love does not insist on its own way. We look at Jesus. Matthew 20:28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came to be served," or not to be served, "but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King, came not to be served, but to serve. Okay, so he didn't show up demanding his own way. He showed up helping others, serving others. So how this looks for us, hey, you guys remember Burger King and their slogan they had for several years, "Have it your way," right? The church is not Burger King. Can we just understand that and say that? The church is not Burger King as believers. It's not about having it our way. Because love, we see here, love does not insist on its own way. Rather, if you think about that analogy, the church is not Burger King, rather the church is a family meal that we all have something to bring to the table and we all have something to feast on together. Okay? So we all have something to bring to the table. It's not me showing up and you feeding me. It's me showing up and me bringing something to the table that we all get to partake of. Okay? So it's important that we have that in perspective as well, that love does not demand its own way. So with that, a good question that we need to ask ourselves is, how are we serving our brothers and sisters in Christ? How are we serving? Okay? How are we not demanding, insisting our own way? Another definition of love here is that he says love is not irritable or resentful. Okay, don't raise your hand, but how many of us need to grow in this area of being irritable? I'll raise my hand. Okay, so last couple of months have been a bit more stressful for us as a family, and I've had to repent before my kids a few times of just being quick to judge, right? They do something and I'll make a rash decision, and I'll make a rash punishment. Fine, we're not doing XYZ, okay? But when we look at the Lord, right? We look at the Lord and He is not easily irritated or quickly resentful. What does Scripture say about the Lord? That the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So the Lord takes time with us, right? He's not quick to anger. You know, He's not quick to anger. Psalm 103, verse 8, is that passage. So that's something that we can look to Jesus and see He's not quickly irritable or agitated or resentful towards us. Okay, and so we need to apply that to our lives as well. So I think it's important that we ask ourselves, you know, are we slow to anger? Do we take time to with our brothers and sisters, or do we make rash assumptions and rash judgments towards people? Okay. He says also that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, there's a couple of ways we can look at that line, that love does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. One way we could look at it is he's saying that we shouldn't laugh at sin. Okay, that's one way we can look at it. But another way that we can understand this is if we see a brother or sister in Christ fall in sin, I've seen some people, they get so excited. Do you know what such and such is doing? They are doing XYZ. They are sinning XYZ. And they're actually rejoicing that their brother or sister in Christ has fallen into sin. And that's what Paul is saying here, is love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rather it rejoices in truth. Okay? And that rejoicing in truth would be if your brother or sister comes to you and says, you know what, I'm struggling in this area, I need help. And what do? You rejoice in the truth that they brought. Okay? They need help, that they're confessing their sin, that they want to be free, that they want to walk away from it. So that's what Paul is saying here, is love does not rejoice when our brother or sister stumbles in wrongdoing. It rejoices when we confess it to each other and we let it out. We let the truth be known to our brother or sister. Okay? So we need to, you know, we need to be careful with that we don't rejoice when we see someone stumble. Okay? Rather, it should break our heart, because you know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, we read a couple of weeks ago, he says, you know, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. Okay? When one part of us suffer, we all suffer. Okay, so rejoicing in wrongdoing when we see a brother or sister stumble, rejoicing in wrongdoing when we see someone sin, okay, we should realize that we all suffer. Okay, and we should come alongside and help that person. And then finally, Paul tells us, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay, it sounds to me like love is an optimist, in a way, right? Love is an optimist, not a pessimist. But what I really felt like the Lord kind of highlighted for us as a church with this passage, this part of the passage, love bears all things, is that I think we can quickly and easily have the attitude of, well, that's not my problem. We see someone having a hard time, or we see someone weak, and we can quickly have the attitude of, well, that's not my problem. Okay? But what we see here is that love bears all things. So think about that in context of the body. And as I just quoted Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 12, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. Okay? So love bears all things. So you know, if you have that attitude or that thought, well, you know, you see someone struggling or you see someone having a hard time, and you think, well, that's not my problem. You know, somebody else will deal with it. Somebody else will help that person. No, we see here that love bears all things. Okay? Now, there are times where, you know, that maybe whatever that person is going through, that maybe it is beyond our help, that, you know, we can't help. So that's a different scenario. But if we have the attitude, well, it's not my problem, then we need to have a heart check. Okay? So with this definition of love, you know, I think it's important that we examine our hearts this morning. We allow Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. Okay? I think it's important that we take time this morning and rightly respond to to God's definition of love. Okay? And with that, you know, we can hear this list, we can look at this list, and we can think, okay, well, I've got to work more on being kind, I've got to work more on, you know, about not being irritable, I've got to work on this. And then we can walk out of here, and then we can screw up, and then our little plans of working harder go down the drain. Okay? But really what we need to do is put our focus on Jesus and see that His love is patient. His love is kind. And we need to learn from Jesus. We need to really just allow Him to work and produce that love in our lives. You know, I've shared this a few times, but a few years ago, I found myself being really cold-hearted towards people. Like, I just didn't care. I just didn't care about people. In fact, I was in ministry. I was a youth pastor at the time, so that's really not good, right? To be in ministry and have this coldness towards people, but it can happen. And so I found myself, I was like, man, you know, and I tried to love people, but it just didn't work. And so I started asking the Lord, Lord, would you give me a love for people like you have for me? Would you help me to love like you love? And I can remember we were walking through the airport one day. I had not prayed that prayer that day, so it was kind of like not even on my mind. And all of a sudden, as I was looking around, all of these people, I just felt God's presence come over me, and I just started crying because I felt God's love for these people. And that's what we need to do. We need to get before the Lord. We don't need to necessarily say, okay, I've got to work harder on this part of love. Rather, we just need to say, God, give me your love for people. I want to love like you love. And He will do it. Okay? He will give us that love so that we can love our brothers and sisters. So that as we're using our gifts, we're not a clanging cymbal, okay? But that we're being effective and that God is using us in context of love. Okay? So let's do that. Let's ask the Lord this morning to fill us with His love. We're going to take some time in worship. And I think... You know, just taking time in worship and